We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes, as we just talked about, and it's going to be a new sermon series. And it's titled The Breath of Life Under the Sun. The sermon series is called The Breath of Life Under the Sun. And the reason why it's titled that is because the author of Ecclesiastes, he's really wrestling with that phrase. He's really wrestling with this thought of, man, life is so short. It's like a breath, the breath of life. And as he lives on this earth, he's really wrestling with this question of, is there lasting meaning, purpose, satisfaction on this earth? As I'm living day to day, is there anything that's lasting? Is there anything worthwhile investing in? Anything worthwhile pursuing? And that's the very question that the author of Ecclesiastes is wrestling with. And I would imagine for many of us here, or maybe for some of us here, we're asking that very question. You know, you're going through your routine. You may be Christian, you may not be a Christian, but you're going through the routine of your week, of your day, and maybe in hindsight, as you look back on how the past week went, the past month, maybe you can't believe how many years have gone by already. You're asking this very question of, man, where is there this lasting meaning, this purpose in my life? Where can that be found? And again, this book, it's not only for people that are not Christian, that don't want to have anything to do with religion, but I believe Ecclesiastes has a lot for even Christians to learn from. It's going to have a lot of just sort of an awakening moments as you go through Ecclesiastes, because how often, even for Christians, do you go through life in this world just waiting to be taken out of this world? You know, so often we live in this world and we think, great, I have to believe in Jesus and I get to go to heaven. And for the rest of our lives, we're essentially just waiting to be taken out of this world. But if you know anything about what Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, I don't want God, you to take them out of this world. You're in this world and it's going to be a short time. And the big question for all of us is, how can we make our time here worthwhile as opposed to simply just waiting for Jesus to come back or for you to die? Is that the best way to live? And so we're going to be looking at chapter 1 today, the majority of chapter 1. And the preacher is going to invite us, you and me, to consider this question, not from afar. You know, we're not here to just think about this abstractly or just philosophically from afar, but he wants us to wrestle with this question personally and up close. And he's going to want us to hunger and thirst for more. And so let's all turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's a wisdom book, and I'll be reading for us chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So please turn there. And once again, out of reverence for God's word, please stand as we hear God speak to us through his word. I'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Amen. Please be seated and let me pray for us. Father, as we turn once again to your word, as we hear from you, Lord God, some of us may find comfort in these words, and some of us, Lord God, may feel uncomfortable. But Lord, your word is truth. Your word changes us. Your word enlightens us. It rejoices the heart. And ultimately, Lord, it helps us to see the necessity and the beauty of Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, won't you do that during this time and through your word? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Ecclesiastes, again, it's one of these books that you may or may not have read. But if you've ever read it, it can be startling when you hear the preacher talk the way that he does. And I think a lot of times it's kind of like the way we respond to some of the Psalms. Some of the Psalms in the wisdom literature, it's full of lament and mourning and grieving. And for those of you who have a temperament that's not melancholic, it is something that seems so foreign. But it's one of those things that's also comforting because it calls it what it is. It calls life, certain things that he notices, he calls it what it is. There's no masking over. There's no being distracted from it. He sees things as they are, and he's calling it what it is. And for many of us, we can find some of these things comforting, can't we? When we find ourselves in seasons of suffering and mourning, we find those Psalms comforting. When we find ourselves in seasons of where we're asking questions and wondering, why do things not line up in my life, a book like Ecclesiastes will be comforting for your soul. You know, Ecclesiastes is the book where it recognizes that we don't have the answers to all of our questions. Ecclesiastes understands that life is not straightforward. It recognizes that it's not black and white. You can't just simply be on cruise control as you go through life. Ecclesiastes, as we read through this, you'll see that it totally recognizes that reality. And I love what one pastor, David Gibson, says about Ecclesiastes. He says that Ecclesiastes sets out to demolish our pretense by confronting us with reality. And man, so often we need these people in our lives that do that, and even literature and books in the Bible that do this, where it sort of shakes us up just a little bit enough to help us to see reality maybe a little bit more clear. You know, the author, I'm sure you've noticed as we read chapter 1, is identified as the preacher. It says that he's the son of David, king in Jerusalem, and there's a lot of talk about who this person is because it's not explicitly stated in this book. But traditionally, people have understood the preacher to be Solomon. For our purposes here, I'm just going to be referring to the author of the book as the preacher, as opposed to Solomon or somebody else. But so I'll just be referring to the author of this book as the preacher, and as you read through it, you realize that he's really considering, man, what would it look like for me to pursue this in my life? If I made this the main thing, what would that look like? And you know, the author, the preacher, he's not this college student that took a philosophy class and is now wanting to say something about the world. When you read through Ecclesiastes, you realize this is someone who's experienced all that he could experience. Money, he had it all. It's like someone like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett wanting to say something about money. People listen up when people like that say things about money. You want experience? He's experienced much. He's experienced much hardship in terms of working his butt off. There's a lot of things that as you read through this book, you realize these words are coming from someone who's tasted and experienced the very things that he's talking about. And so there's a lot of credibility in terms of what he's saying. And what you notice as you read through is, instead of reminiscing about how life was, instead of daydreaming about how life ought to be, he really wants to grapple with how things are in the present. He wants you and me to grapple with life and to really wrestle with it and to really wrestle with how things are going in the present. You know, Derek Kidner, he's another commentator, and he writes this, and I love what he says here. As we're trying to think about Ecclesiastes and in terms of what the preacher is setting out to do, And Derek Kidner writes this, "Triviality is more stifling than tragedy. And the shrug is the most hopeless of all comments on life." You know, as you think about what Derek Kidner says there, what the preacher is trying to do is saying, you know what? Let's take life more seriously and stop settling for things that are just trivial. Let's stop shrugging our way through life. Let's stop, slow down, and really think about what you're doing with your life. And so that's what my hope and prayer is as we go through this book, and hopefully we can all be edified and blessed by it as we wrestle with the things that the preacher talks about. In our text and passage today, we'll see a question here in verse 3, and this is the main thing that we're going to try to understand. His main question and this recurring response in verse 2. Today we're going to be trying to understand and wrestle with his main question here in verse 3. In the recurring response, the preacher says, here in verse 2, and we'll see it come up over and over and over again in the book. But notice in verse 3 what the preacher asks. He asks this, "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" If we're trying to understand what the preacher is setting out to do, there's a very specific kind of question that he's asking. This is the question that he's trying to answer. And we need to understand two aspects of this question, at least for today. Today we want to understand, what does the preacher mean when he says, under the sun? What context is that? What is he talking about when he's referring and talking about under the sun? And this question about gain, what does he mean about gain? Trying to gain things under the sun. And so those two aspects are what we'll be wrestling with this afternoon. But as we think about this phrase, under the sun, what the preacher is talking about is the shared experiences, the disappointments, the frustrations that we all experience here on this earth. When he's trying to think about how life is under the sun, he's not talking about all-inclusive, assuming God is the creator, assuming God is immanent and very much working in the details. He's not thinking about that. He's thinking very narrowly in terms of, okay, about under the sun, the shared common experiences of humanity, what is that like? What can a Christian agree with in terms of the experiences of life as someone that doesn't believe in God? And so that's a specific context in which the preacher is trying to explore these questions. And Paul gets at some of this in terms of understanding this context of living under the sun in In Romans 8:20, Paul talks about how creation is subjected to futility, to frustration. It's actually the same Greek word that's used here in Ecclesiastes, talking about vanity. Paul understands that creation is subjected to futility, to frustration. And in one sense, even if you're a Christian, you are not exempt from some of these experiences, are we? Or are you? In terms of, even if you're a Christian, it's not like the frustration stopped now that you believe in Jesus. It's not like the disappointments and sufferings in life, all of a sudden stop just because now you're a Christian. No, there are common sufferings and disappointments and frustrations that we experience simply by living in this world. Simply by living in this broken and sinful world, we have these shared experiences under the sun. But the emphasis for the preacher is, yes, we do have all these experiences, shared common disappointments that we share with humanity. But the emphasis for the preacher really is going to get to living without God is going to make that frustration a lot more acute. Living without God in the picture, it's going to make those disappointments and sufferings a lot more hopeless. And so this is what he's talking about when he's talking about under the sun. But what about gain? When the preacher says, okay, we're living under the sun, is there any gain? What the preacher is asking is, man, as we live and toil and pursue things under the sun, is there any profit? Is there anything left over? Is there any surplus in what we do? And we understand this concept in terms of, for some of you guys that get paychecks and you're wondering, man, is there going to be any gain, any profit, any surplus after I pay all my bills? Will I have money to shop with? Will I have money to have fun with? Will I have any gain at the end of the month after I pay my bills? Sometimes we think about investments that we make, whether it's in a house whether it's in stocks, mutual funds, or maybe it's even in your own children if you have children. And the question that you ask is, will there be any gain in the bigger picture? Will there be anything left over after everything that I put into A, B, or C? Even when we go on vacations, we want this sort of gain. We want this residual satisfaction, don't we, when we go on vacation? We go to a place, we travel and go camping, or you go to Hawaii, or you go somewhere and it was awesome. Don't we all want gain, some sort of residual satisfaction to carry into the monotony of work, to go into our normal day-to-day after we come back from vacation? This is the kind of gain that the preacher is wanting to see, if there are these things under the sun. And yes, in these specific experiences and specific transactions, yes, there might be gain, but the preacher is really more concerned with the bigger picture. He's really more concerned about the bigger picture. If you were to die tomorrow, is there any gain, any profit, anything left over in your life? This is the kind of question that the preacher is concerned with. If you were to find out that you were going to die tomorrow, as you look back on your life and how you're living your life, in terms of what you're pursuing, will there be any gain, anything left over after you die? Jesus himself asks this very question, doesn't he? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? Jesus is concerned with the same question of profit. Is there any gain to your life at the end of the day? 10 years from now, when you look back on your life, 20 years from now, when you look back on your life, or when you are on your deathbed, when you're older, when you look back on your life, is there any gain in terms of what you've done with your life? What sort of things you invested your energy in? Will there be any gain? And this is the main question that the preacher is asking. And so we need to understand exactly what the preacher is asking as we go into the book so that we understand what he's talking about. But the recurring response that the preacher has to this question, he says it here in verse 2, right? And if you have your Bibles turned there, he says this, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities," exclamation mark. All is vanity. If you think about what the NIV says, and this might be something you're more familiar with, if this is what you grew up, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. So many exclamation marks in those sentences. That's what the preacher is saying over and over and over again as you read through this book. Now, before we talk about what that means, we need to be very clear about what he doesn't mean when he says that. We see the preacher here say, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless." When you read something like that, your initial thought might be, "Man, he's like nihilistic. He's just saying there's no point. Might as well kill yourself." That's the kind of sense that you get, right? He's despairing. There's depression here. And you get this sense that he's just giving up on life. But when you read through Ecclesiastes, there's at least two things that you can say of what he doesn't mean when he says that. Number one, what the preacher doesn't mean when he says vanity of vanities is there is no point in believing in God. He's not saying that. We need to be very clear about what the preacher is not saying as we go into this. But when he says vanity of vanities, meaningless, meaningless, he's not saying, man, there's no point in believing in God. Because if that's what he were saying, in terms of all the stuff that he says in this book, he really would be saying essentially what Richard Dawkins says in some of his books. If you think about what Richard Dawkins says in River Out of Eden, he says this, "The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." And that's something that Richard Dawkins would say about life. And his conclusion is, he says this out of God Delusion, another book that he wrote. He says, "Our life is as meaningful, as full and wonderful as we choose to make it." And so what someone like Richard Dawkins is saying is that you can't find meaning out there. You can't find meaning out there, so create one for yourself. That's what Richard Dawkins is saying. But if you pay careful attention to what the preacher is saying, he would actually critique Richard Dawkins and say, that's also vanity of vanities. That's also meaningless, trying to create meaning for yourself. Because as you read through the book, you recognize that the preacher acknowledges, affirms that God exists and that truth exists out there. Out there. Not in you, not in what you create for yourself, but what you understand as you read through the book, that the preacher recognizes that God exists and that truth exists. And so when he's saying vanity of vanities, he's not saying that God doesn't exist and there's no point in believing in God. Does that make sense? So we're trying to make sense of what he doesn't mean. Another thing that the preacher does not mean when he says vanity of vanities, he's not saying that there's no point in life. That's a common sort of conclusion that we can reach when we hear a phrase like this. But he's not saying that there's no point in life, because when you read through the book, he actually talks about things that we should enjoy in life. There are good things in life that we can enjoy. And so the preacher recognizes that it's not all bad. There are things we can enjoy and there are things that are good. And so that's at least two things the preacher does not mean when he says vanity of vanities. Meaningless, utterly meaningless. He's not saying those things. So what does the preacher mean? What is he saying? You know, if you take this word, vanity of vanities, the word literally is called hevel. The Hebrew word is hevel. If you literally translate that word, it's like a breath, vapor, mist. He's saying life, as he's looking around and observing at all these things, he's saying vanity of vanities, not as in terms of there's no point. He's saying, man, it's like a mist. It's like a breath. It's like a vapor. Even good things evaporate and it's gone before you can cling on to it and enjoy it some more. He's saying life is like a breath, like a mist, like a vapor. And the psalmist in Psalm 39, he gets this. The psalmist in Psalm 39, verses 4 through 5, cries out in this way. And you know, this really should be our prayer as long as we're living under the sun as well. But this is what he says in Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. He says, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. You know, when the preacher is crying out vanity of vanities, he really wants to see reality for what it is. He doesn't want to deceive himself and think that he's going to be here forever. He's not going to deceive himself and have this inflated view of reality. He wants us to realize that you and I, we are all going to die one day. And the experiences that we have on this earth, it's like a breath, it's like a vapor, it's like a mist. You see it, and the next time you don't. You know, when you're young, you don't understand this idea of life as a vapor, right? Because you think you're going to live forever. But as I'm talking with some of you guys, and especially as you're pushing 30, pushing 40, and as we talk about injuries, man, people realize more and more the frailty of life, right? As our bodies start to experience more injury. As we go through more things in life, we're like, man, as we experience other people that are close to us die or have injury or come down with some sort of illness, we start to understand more and more that life really is like a breath. Life really is hevel. And the preacher unpacks some of the nuances of what this word hevel means in verses 4 through 11 and the rest of what we've read here. If you look at what he says in verse 4 through 7, there's this common theme here that the preacher says in terms of when he sees life as hevel, here's a nuanced sort of understanding of what life is like. A generation goes, a generation comes. The sun rises, the sun goes down. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north and around. The streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. When you hear the preacher talk, he really is talking about, man, life is repetitive, is it not? When we think about how not only how life is like a breath, it's here and then it's gone, but as you think about what life is like, and again, the preacher is trying to wrestle with what life is really like, he's noticing that, man, it's so repetitive. You know, you get a haircut one month, and especially if you see Grace, and you can go see Grace again next month or the month after. Hair grows back. You do laundry one day, you're going to have to do it another day, another week. The laundry just doesn't go away unless you're the kind of person that throws things away and just buys new things all the time. Laundry will always be there. Man, sports seasons, as I'm getting excited about the LA Rams, as I'm getting excited about the Lakers season. Man, I need to hear this too. Man, it comes and it goes. There's always something new. There's always something more to talk about. After a while, it can get repetitive. And I would imagine at work, there's these busy seasons, or for some of you guys, it's so repetitive what you do in terms of maybe even throughout the year, or maybe in terms of the busy seasons of your work. It's so repetitive. And even for those of you who are in school, college, or even elementary school, middle school, there's orientation, there's classes, there's events. And, you know, with Avery going into elementary school, I'm just thinking, man, there's going to be more things that I'm going to have to show up to. It's just not arts and crafts at preschool anymore. But it's so repetitive. It just gets year after year after year. It's the same sort of thing. Think about and listen to what the preacher says in verse 8. All things are full of weariness. Life is hevel, that Hebrew word, in the sense that it's full of weariness. You know, he says in verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, there's always new movies to see. There's always new shows to watch. And especially nowadays with Netflix and Hulu, they're all coming out their own original series and things like that. Man, there's so many things to constantly be seeing, isn't there? There's constantly new artists and music to listen to. And if you're into podcasts or audiobooks, there's always something new to listen to. And yet, the preacher says, the eye is not satisfied. The ear is not filled. And this sort of satisfaction that we're longing for, it's so elusive, isn't it? The things that we're constantly going back to, the things that we're constantly listening to, it's so elusive, the sort of satisfaction that our soul craves. In verses 9 and 10, he goes on, we're talking about these different nuances to this word, vanity, or the Hebrew word hevel. He says that life is hevel and that there's nothing new. I mean, in verses 9 and 10, he said, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. And you know, the preacher's not talking about, oh, you know, back in the day, they didn't have iPhones, they didn't have Teslas. You know, we're not talking about simply these specific things, but the preacher's saying, you know what? People are always looking for work and more meaningful work. People are always trying to find better clothes. You know, before Lululemon, there was Hanes. And before Hanes, there was something else. There's people are always trying to find something more with clothes or trying to make things more efficient when in terms of tools or technology. Or in terms of just life. Some of these things has never changed. Different packages, but the same core. This is what the preacher is getting at. He goes on to say in verse 11 that life is hevel. Life is vanity, meaningless in the sense that it's fading and fleeting, right? He says in verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. No, this verse is something that the preacher would have said to that one song, Remember Me and Coco. You know, everyone loved that song, cries, you know, and you know, it's a great song. It's a great song. But the whole thing is like, man, future generations remembering you. And the preacher would have written the review under that post or Instagram post and said, you know what? You're going to be forgotten. You're going to be forgotten. Just embrace it. Accept it. You know, and that is the reality, isn't it? That, man, things that we think are so important, that are so relevant, man, later down the road, it will be forgotten. You know, you think about some of the shows that you used to watch when you were a kid. For me, He-Man was a big thing. You know, DuckTales. These kind of shows are shows that I used to watch on a regular basis. But man, long gone are those days. Those shows are now forgotten. You know, those shows are now forgotten. If you think about even things like September 11, on a more serious note. Right now, it's so relevant. We're always talking about it. But, you know, if you think about dates like December 7, think about Pearl Harbor, or if you think about other dates that have happened in history, man, does it have that same sort of relevance? Outside of thinking about the event itself, or if you're watching a movie about it, some of these events and dates, haven't they kind of faded from your memory in the sense that they're not as relevant and in the forefront of your minds? If you think about someone like even Joseph in the Bible, man, he went through so much suffering. And if you read through Genesis, you get to read so many chapters about Joseph. You think about not only the suffering, but all the good things that he did. When he rose to second in power, to none other than the Pharaoh himself, he saved all of Egypt basically from a 7-year famine and surrounding people. And you know how Exodus, the very next book, starts? In Exodus chapter 1, what does it say? In 1:8, it says, "There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." It's crazy. Someone even like Joseph, who did such great things at a political level even, on a national level, is forgotten a generation later. You know, you think about, man, you can constantly be talking about this sort of stuff, right? In terms of things that were so awesome and they faded and things are fleeting. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:31 that the present form of this world is passing away. And the preacher wants us to be able to see that. And he wants us to be able to see the scope of it. Because notice what he said in verse 2. He said, all is hevel. Right? In the NIV, everything is meaningless. That this sort of hevel has touched every aspect of life under the sun. Even good things that we experience in this life. Even good things, if you keep going back to a place like Langer's, you keep going back there and it can get repetitive. Once a week, it'll get repetitive. That glorious pastrami will fade if you go there week after week after week. Even good things are full of weariness. Satisfaction is elusive. And Michael Eaton, the commentator, gets it right when he's trying to understand what the preacher is trying to do here in Ecclesiastes. And he says this. If our view, and this is what we got to wrestle with, if our view of life goes no further than under the sun, all our endeavors, and I would include even good ones, will have an undertone of misery. If all that we have in life and all that we're investing in is only in things on this earth, in this life, things that you can't take with you to heaven after you die, there'll always be an undertone of misery in everything that you do, even the good things that you're trying to cling on to. You know, as we think about what the preacher is trying to say, this is all supposed to feel heavy. This is supposed to feel heavy, especially if we've been living our lives in a more naive kind of way where we're just like, I'm just going to go and go back to business as usual and just do the things that I do month after month, year after year. Man, reality will one day slap you in the face and it will not feel good. It will not feel good. The preacher wants us to wake up and take things more seriously today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow, but you're here today. So the preacher wants you to ask these hard, but man, so important questions. To consider life. And as we consider these things, and as the preacher saying, man, this is hevel. That's hevel. He doesn't want you to just become depressed and cynical and nihilistic. That's not the goal of the preacher here. The preacher wants you to see these things and recognize these things and then want something more. That's the goal. As we talk about these things, the preacher doesn't want to only talk about living under the sun. He wants to talk about living in the Son of God. Jesus Christ. What does it look like to live under the sun, in the sun, Jesus Christ? And that's the work that we have cut out for us as we go into the book of Ecclesiastes. We're talking a lot more about generalities today. But as we go in this book, we're going to be talking way more specifically about what does it look like to live under the sun, in this present life, in the sun, in Jesus Christ. What does it look like? And you know, Jesus, he dropped hints for us, you know, in the New Testament, right? And he's shown us, and he's given us clues, and he's taught so many things, and Paul picks up on it, and he says so many things in the New Testament as well about what it looks like to live in the sun, S-O-N, while we're living our lives here on this earth. And just sort of leave you with some of these verses as we come to an end. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew 6. If we think about the author of Ecclesiastes being the preacher, man, Jesus was the great preacher. He's the Word of God. And here he is in this famous verse saying this. And it kind of, for me, when I read this verse again, it kind of put it in a different context when I was thinking about Ecclesiastes. But he's talking about, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He's really talking about living under the sun. If that's all you're doing, you're storing up treasures on earth. That's what he's talking about. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Because ultimately what we'll find in Ecclesiastes is, man, that's as you live under the sun, this is where all the meaning, the purpose, and the satisfaction will be. As we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And maybe I can close with this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. As we think about living under the sun, what Paul is challenging and calling, especially if you're a Christian, Christians to do, is to live by fixing your things to the things that are unseen as you are doing things that are seen. Man, fix your eyes on the things that are unseen as you live under the sun. Man, in the coming months, my hope and prayer is that we can wrestle with what that might look like as we explore these various pursuits that the preacher talks about. But man, my hope and prayer is that as we wrestle with this together, that we would find lasting meaning, purpose, and satisfaction while we're living here on this earth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we're all in different places in life. And not just in terms of life stages, but Lord, in terms of wrestling and understanding reality. Lord God, some of us are so disillusioned that, Lord, we're like ostriches that have put their heads in the ground. We're just like a hamster on a wheel and we're just going. We don't know ultimately where we're going, what's going to come out of it, if anything at all, but we're just going. Lord God, I pray that your word today, through your spirit, might cause us to slow down, to stop, and to ask some of these questions about what's the point? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And to ultimately, Lord God, that we can see reality through the lens of the Bible, through the lens of your Son. For some of us, Lord God, who have been wrestling to live in this way, oh Lord God, won't you strengthen our spirits? Lord God, won't you allow our community here at Living Faith to do this together, to live under the sun, in the sun. And Lord God, help this community to reflect that more and more as we journey through life together. And so Lord God, wherever we may be, Lord God, won't you meet us there and won't you bring us to this place where there is meaning, purpose, and satisfaction. Oh Lord God, you are so good. You are so good in speaking this truth and love to us. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.